Today is Sunday, May the 24th. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Next Sunday, of course, is Pentecost. And I mentioned last week the resurrection of Jesus Christ opened the door for what God had been waiting and planning for centuries. The stage was set for the greatest event ever for all of mankind. And of course, that event came less than 2 months after the resurrection, when God would make available for any and every human being to not only receive eternal life, but to receive his Spirit. And of course, that event took place on the day of Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Prior to that day, God's Holy Spirit was never openly, freely available to any human being who wanted it. The Apostle Peter, I mentioned last week, referred to that day as the beginning. And it truly was the beginning of something just magnificent, a new age, a new administration, it's called in the Bible, a new way in which God would be involved with human beings. And so last week, I did a very brief review of the words Holy Spirit. You know, this topic of Holy Spirit in God's Word, this topic is massive. And really, why shouldn't it be? In fact, just the word Spirit comes up over 500 times in the Bible. And so I bring that up because this little three-part teaching series that I'm doing is simply a very brief review, nowhere near a complete study by any means. You know, there are other settings available for that. I also mentioned last week that there's a fantastic aspect and great truth of what started on that day of Pentecost, and sometimes it's overlooked, and that's what I'm going to share with you next Sunday on Pentecost. But for today, let's continue reviewing some important points regarding God's gift of Holy Spirit. And again, for most of you, this is not new, but again, it's good to review, and not only because it's a great time of year to review these things, but in the uncertain days we're living in, we're not helpless people. Until Christ returns, we're not helpless. We have God's Word, and we have been given His Spirit. Last week from the Scriptures, we saw very clearly God's original design for human beings was to be three parts, body, soul, and spirit, two life forms. Adam and Eve lost the spirit God gave them, and God's plan for reinstating spirit for human beings began right after the fall in the garden. And it was on the day of Pentecost that that plan was fulfilled. And after the 12 received God's gift of Holy Spirit in Acts 2, Peter preached. And towards the end of what is recorded of what he preached, in verse 38, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift. It's a gift. It's freely given. And he was inviting them to, when he said repent, inviting them to change their mind about who Jesus was. And he had just taught them that Jesus was Lord of all men and that God raised him from the dead. And in doing this, they would receive remission of sins, and they would receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. And verse 39, he continued, for the promise, speaking of the promised Holy Spirit to come, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The door was now wide open, not only to Judeans, but to anyone and everyone. For the first time ever, God opened the door to anyone and everyone to get saved, to receive remission of sins, to receive eternal life, and to receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. And that day, around 3,000 received. Now, doesn't it make sense that in the New Testament, there would be plenty of scripture about God's gift of Holy Spirit? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if God planned all this time and then finally the day of Pentecost, shouldn't there be a lot of scripture about it? Well, yeah, there is. In fact, it's referred to in a number of different ways as you read through Acts, and the church epistles. You'll find it referred to as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, His Spirit, your Spirit, Christ in you, the inner man, the new man, the comforter, the token of our inheritance, the Spirit of truth, incorruptible seed. You know, just the ways that it's referred to in the Bible, that in itself is a great study. And in addition to referencing His gift of Holy Spirit in many different ways, God numerous times reminds us that His Spirit is in us. It is a part of you, and you can't lose it because it's eternal life Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, before it was available for anyone and everyone to have God's Spirit, God graciously gave His Spirit to certain people, but they could lose it. Saul, the first king of Israel, lost the Spirit God gave him. David, the second king of Israel, in Psalm 51 said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He knew he could lose it. But today, for you and me, for the born-again ones, we can't lose it. It's eternal life. It's incorruptible seed. God's Spirit is in us. In Romans 8, it says, "The Spirit of God dwells in you." Verse 10 goes on to say, "And if, or since, Christ be in you." In 2 Corinthians 13, it says, "Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you?" And in Colossians 1, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. It's just another way of describing God's Spirit in us. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." How did Jesus Christ do the works that he did? Well, last week we read in Acts that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Again, it's just another way in which God is describing the gift he has given us, that gift that is in us. Another way of describing it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Romans 8, it says, "But if, or since the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." Oh, what a marvelous verse that is. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Ephesians 4 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Every born-again believer has the Spirit from God, and that Spirit is in you. Philippians 2, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So, knowing from the Scriptures, God has placed his Spirit in us, now what? What is it? What can we do with it? What benefit is it to us, having His Spirit in us? Once we receive His Spirit, it's now up to us to discover from God's Word what to do with it, how to operate it, or how to manifest it. You know, when Paul went to Ephesus, that you can read about in Acts, I believe it's Acts 19, he met up with 12 believers, and the first question he asked them was, "Hey, have you guys manifested the Spirit?" And they had no idea what he was talking about. It says they only knew of the baptism of John. They needed further instructions. And then the record continues with Paul leading them into the manifestations of speaking in tongues and prophecy. Years before, when the early church was just getting started, God sent Peter to a Gentile's house, to a man called Cornelius. And after speaking to a group there at Cornelius's house, they all spoke in tongues. Let's look at that part of that record. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Now, if you want to get the full picture, you got to start in verse 1, but we're just going to look at a portion of this. You know, verse 38, I just mentioned that a few minutes ago in Acts 10:38, while Peter was preaching to them, he told them how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Interesting that Peter brought that up, how God gave Jesus Christ the Spirit and he was able to do what he did because of the Spirit that was in him. And Peter went on preaching, and in verse 44 it says, while Peter yet spake these words, we're in Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Remember, Peter brought six guys with him as witnesses. And they were astonished, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how did they know that these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit? It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's how they knew that they had received. And then, of course, you know, Peter said, well, gee, let's get some water and baptize them. In chapter 11, Peter's got to go back to the leadership, and it was not, you know, they had not gotten to the point yet where they saw that this was open to everybody. And prior to that, if you were raised as a Jew, a Judean, you had no dealings with Gentiles. You don't talk to them. You don't touch them. You certainly don't go into their house, because you become unclean. But God has made this gift available for everybody. And so if you read all of Acts chapter 10, what God did to just get Peter to go to Cornelius's house, and the vision that God showed him and the revelation God gave him. And Peter finally went over to Cornelius's house and said, okay, I'm here. And then this fantastic thing happened. So when it's over with, Peter's got to go give a report. In Acts 11:1, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, these Judeans, contended with him. Oh my goodness. This is what they said to him. You went into men uncircumcised and you ate with them. Oh my gosh, Peter, you went into the Gentiles' house. You even broke bread with them and ate with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. So Peter is now going to give them the whole picture, tell them exactly what happened. He tells them about the vision, tells them about how he went in there. And if you get down to verse 15, it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. And what happened to them at the beginning, if you remember, in Acts chapter 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As it did on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God? Peter thought at first to water baptize him, but then it was like, wait a minute, what did Jesus say? Oh yeah, John baptized with water. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What a fantastic event. This was the first recorded incident of Gentiles, people that were not of Judean background, receiving God's gift of the Holy Spirit. And just like on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like that, these Gentiles also received God's gift of Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. When a person gets born again, they receive eternal life. They receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. And one of the ways to utilize or to operate, to manifest the Spirit that is in us, is by speaking in tongues. I want to look at John chapter 4 for a minute with you, because there's some great insight here in John chapter 4. This is the record of Jesus and his discussion with the woman at the well when they were traveling and they went through Samaria, which again, they weren't supposed to. Most people didn't, in that time, didn't travel through Samaria. You go out of your way that go through Samaria. They looked at them as half Jews. You're intermingled with the Gentile. We don't really have any dealings with you. But Jesus said, let's go through Samaria. And he sent his disciples into town to get some food. He was sitting on the well, resting, thirsty. A woman came up and he asked her for water. We're not going to read the whole record, but I'd like to pick it up in verse 19. After Jesus Christ spoke with her for a little while, she realized he was a prophet. Verse 19, the woman said unto him, John 4:19, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Pretty good woman to recognize this. Now that she knows she's talking to a prophet, she's got a spiritual question. Watch what her question is. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's got a question about worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain there in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, or the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You probably notice from reading these few verses, was it five or six verses? 9 times the verb for worship comes up in this section. So I would say it's pretty safe to say that in this part of the conversation, the context would be worshiping God. The Greek word that's translated worship, both the verb and the noun, because I think it says worshipers in there too, it means an expression of profound reverence, to show reverence. Now, it's really important to consider what Jesus did not say. He didn't say the time is coming when everyone can decide for themselves the best way to worship God, depending on, you know, how they feel or the church's opinion or the popular culture of the day. No. He was very specific. Verse 23 again. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's speaking prophetically of a time coming very soon when worshiping God, showing God profound reverence, was not going to be relegated to the temple in Jerusalem, where they did express reverence, nor in the mountain there in Samaria. But what was coming would be worship in spirit and truth. And he added that the Father seeks that kind of worship. And then he clarified it even further in verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. My goodness. You know, isn't it amazing that in chapter 3, you read about Jesus teaching one man, Nicodemus, about being born of the Spirit. And here in chapter 4, he's teaching one person, this woman, about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, one-on-one. Never underestimate your sharing of God's word to just one person. You know, there are places where, you know, they have services where they have 5,000, 7,000 people, or, wow, you know, we had 7,500 people at the meeting. Wow, we had, that's fine. But never underestimate one-on-one, and look at the great truths that Jesus Christ gave to Nicodemus and to this wonderful woman. Verse 23 again. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's noteworthy that Jesus said the phrase in spirit and in truth twice, and saying it twice establishes it. Now think about this. If it was already available to worship God in spirit and in truth, why would Jesus say the hour's coming? I mean, if it was already available, you know, when she had a question about worshiping in Jerusalem or the mountain there in Samaria, why didn't Jesus just say, yep, just keep on worshiping God in spirit and truth. That's right, that's fine. Now, of course, people had been worshiping God for hundreds of years, right? Showing God honor, reverence, showing him profound reverence, speaking of his goodness, singing praises unto him. A cool place to see that if you want to look at it sometime is in Psalm 71. But here in John 4, Jesus was talking about something new and something coming soon, a way to worship, a way to show God profound reverence by way of the Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit. And he added, the Father seeks that kind of worship. Now, God tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that he doesn't want us ignorant of spiritual matters. And we learn in that section that there are 9 manifestations or operations or evidences, 9 ways to operate the gift of Holy Spirit. One of the 9 is speaking in tongues. The first time that ever happened was on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and just review this for a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. The word him is in italics, and it's really wrongly supplied there. No man understands. The one speaking in tongues doesn't understand. On the day of Pentecost, the people that heard the 12 speaking understood, but the 12 didn't. So it's possible for someone else to understand, but the one speaking in tongues doesn't understand. That's why it's an unknown tongue. That's why it's an other tongue. It's unknown to the speaker. Now, if you don't understand the words you're speaking when you speak in tongues, where do those words come from? Well, they come from God, by way of the Spirit that is in you. Remember Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Well, think about this. If God is giving you the words, would he give you imperfect words, irrelevant words, unnecessary words? No. He would give you perfect words. Verse 2 again, for he that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Speaking to God. The primary intent of speaking in tongues is speaking to God. And really, what is speaking to God? When you speak to God, what is it? It's prayer, right? When we pray, what are we doing? We're speaking to God. This is worshiping God truly by way of the Spirit. One of the ways to operate this gift of Holy Spirit that's in us is by speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is speaking to God. It's prayer. And God gives us perfect words to speak to him. Isn't that awesome? That's why speaking in tongues sometimes is referred to as perfect prayer. This is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now look at verse 4. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Speaking in tongues edifies you. It builds you up while you're speaking to God. It builds you up not mentally, but spiritually. What a marvelous manifestation this is. You pray to God with the perfect words he gives you, and it builds you up spiritually. My goodness. First part of verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. You know, apparently in Corinth there, not everybody was speaking in tongues. Or Paul wouldn't have said that. If they were all speaking in tongues, he would have went, I'm so blessed you're all speaking in tongues. He said, look, I would that you all spake with tongues. Verse 14 says, Paul says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Do you know why your understanding is unfruitful when you speak in tongues? It's because when you're speaking in tongues, praying to God that way, you don't understand the words, right? Because God gives you the utterance. He gives you the words. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, what is it then? I'm going to pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Boy, you know something? This is huge. Before the day of Pentecost, the only way to pray, talk to God, give God reverence, give God praise, was with your own understanding, using your own words. God, I praise you for being so wonderful. Praise be to God Almighty. You are magnificent. Oh, wonderful God. Okay, your own words. But now, since the day of Pentecost, there's two ways to pray. And just like you decide to pray with your understanding, it's a decision you make to pray in the Spirit, which is to speak in tongues. Paul said, I will. It's free will. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will or I will not. It's your choice. We always have a choice. Concerning speaking in tongues, look at verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he doesn't understand what you're saying? You know, if I was just to start speaking in tongues right now, you wouldn't understand what I'm saying. I wouldn't understand it. What's the point? You know, we do that when we have speaking in tongues with interpretation. But just to speak in tongues, you know, somebody hearing that wouldn't understand it. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the others not edified or built up. It would do you absolutely no good if I was to just start speaking in tongues right now. But it is giving thanks well, right? It says that you are giving thanks well. Now, we thank God with our own words many times, right? God does something for us and we go, Father, thanks so much for that, for blessing me with that, and thank you for this. And we do that, right? We express our gratitude to God with our own words. But now we can also give thanks well by speaking in tongues, saying thanks by using perfect words. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Wow. Wow. You think maybe that might have had an impact on the quality of Paul's walk with and for God? I think so. You know, you can read in Acts 2, when the people heard the 12 speak in tongues, they said that they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. Speaking in tongues is speaking the wonderful works of God. And is that not praise? Is that not worship? Is that not reverence? I mean, if you speak to someone or speak about someone, about their wonderful works. Wow, he did this fantastic thing, and then he built this, and then he... Isn't that praise and recognition when you speak of someone else's wonderful works? Speaking in tongues is speaking God's wonderful works, and it is speaking those wonderful works with perfect words. In Acts 10 that we read just a few minutes ago, it says they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Speaking in tongues is speaking his wonderful works, and it's magnifying God. If you speak about someone else and magnify them, are you not praising them? Are you not recognizing them and reverencing them? Verse Romans chapter 8. We'll look at a couple of verses in Romans 8. This is just fantastic when you go back and look at some of these verses. In Romans 8, I mentioned this verse earlier. Romans 8:11 says, "But if," and that would be better translated, since the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you." Oh my goodness. What a verse. Boy, think of that for a while. Go back and read that verse a few times later on. Verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When we speak in tongues, it's a witness to us. It's a proof to us that we really, truly are children of God. It's proof to us that we really do have eternal life. In verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities." Well, what infirmity would that be? "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And sometimes we just don't know what to pray about. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For us. For us. Sometimes we just don't know what we should pray for. Well, we can speak in tongues. Verse 27, "And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he," or it, the Spirit, "makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Isn't that wild? Verse 26, intercession for us. Verse 27, intercession for the saints. Not only for ourselves, but speaking in tongues with someone on your mind is making intercession for them with perfect words. What a great way to pray for others. So, and again, this is a brief review, but look at what the scriptures show us. Speaking in tongues quickens our mortal bodies. Speaking in tongues is proof we are children of God. Speaking in tongues is prayer to God when we don't know what we should pray for. Speaking in tongues is speaking to God on behalf of someone else, making intercession for them with perfect words. Speaking in tongues magnifies God, and we speak His wonderful works to Him with perfect words. Speaking in tongues is giving thanks well, saying thank you to God with perfect words of thanks. Speaking in tongues edifies us. It builds us up spiritually. Speaking in tongues is praying to God, speaking to God. It's praise and reverence to Him. It's worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. My goodness. So when it comes to reverencing God in prayer, okay, which we do, you know, when we pray with our own words, right? We do that. Yes, we do that. We can and we should pour our hearts to Him when we go to God in prayer. But we can also pray in the Spirit. We can worship God, show Him profound reverence and praise, magnify Him, speak His wonderful works using the words He gives us by speaking in tongues. Wow, talk about a great lever of prayer. And when it comes to giving God thanks, which we do often, right? We thank God with our own words of thanks, but we can also speak in tongues, giving Him thanks well with perfect words. When it comes to praying for ourselves, we might not know what we should pray for as we ought to. So sometimes we pray to God about things on our heart, things going on in our lives. Other times, I mean, really, haven't there been times when you have thought, "I don't know what's going on"? Speak in tongues. The Spirit makes intercession for us. When it comes to praying for others, we do that often, right? Many times we hear about someone who needs prayer for a specific thing, and then we pray, we go to the Father, so-and-so, and please bring healing for this or that. Many times we do that, right? We make intercession for them by using our own words, but we can also picture others in our minds and speak in tongues, making intercession with perfect words, because we might not know everything that's going on. What a marvelous manifestation, speaking in tongues. Now, you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. That's right. You don't have to speak in tongues to pray. You don't have to speak in tongues to praise God. You don't have to speak in tongues to offer thanksgiving to God. You don't have to speak in tongues to make intercession. But Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. You don't have to speak in tongues at all, ever, if you don't want to. But God's Word said in 1 Corinthians, we read that, I would you all speak in tongues. You don't have to speak in tongues, but Paul said, I speak in tongues more than y'all. Scripture indicates when it comes to prayer, we ought to do both. Pray with our understanding and pray in the Spirit. And think about this for a second. Have you ever considered when we pray in the Spirit, when we speak in tongues, we don't choose the words. They're not our words, as the Spirit gives utterance. They're not our words, they're His words. And to choose to do that takes humility. Think about that for a while sometime. And remember what Jesus Christ said regarding worshiping God in spirit and in truth. He said, the Father seeketh that kind of worship. As born-again believers, we have eternal life. We're going to meet Jesus Christ face to face. But really, what's the point of having Holy Spirit in us and not utilizing it? You know the things they put in new cars today? Oh my goodness, the gadgets. A whole lot more than just a radio and a dome light, right? They had GPS in there. You can get music service. What is it, Sirius XM or something? OnStar in case you're stranded somewhere. Bluetooth your phone in so that you can talk hands-free. They got cameras so you can see behind you. In some SUVs, they got screens in the back for kids to watch movies in the back seats there. All these things. And all those things are in there. They're in that vehicle. They're available. And you know what? You can use them or not use them, right? So again, what's the point of having Holy Spirit in us and not utilizing it? I'd like to close this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, that's a good place to close a teaching, right? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, you can read in Romans when it talks about before we were born again, we were without strength. And that's not talking about, you know, going to the gym and bench pressing your weight. I'm talking about physical strength. There was a time we were without strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, and here comes the whole armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to do what? To stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18 is still part of the armor of God. It's part of it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is part of the whole armor of God. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, it's part of the whole armor of God. And my goodness, this is just one of the 9 manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit that God gave each one of us, and that Spirit is in us. It's ours to use or to not use. But if God waited and planned for so long so that anyone could be born again receive eternal life, and have His Spirit in them, shouldn't we then go to the Word of God to understand what it is and how to operate it? And if we are operating it, can we grow and improve in our operation of all nine manifestations? And no, you don't need a Bible class to learn about it and how to operate it. It is all right here in the Bible. But if a good class was available, why not? Verse 18 again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. I'm going to post this teaching on the blog, confidenceandjoy.com, hopefully today or by tomorrow. Next Sunday is Pentecost. I'm not going to be reading that whole record from Acts 2. I would encourage you to read that this week. But I will share a really fantastic aspect, a great truth about this time that we're living in. And it's something that sometimes is overlooked. And again, it's not only a great time for us, a great time of the year for us to review and remind ourselves of these great truths concerning Holy Spirit, but in the uncertain days that we have been, all of us, experiencing, we're not helpless people. Until Christ returns, we're not helpless. We have God's Word, and we have been given His Spirit, and His Spirit is in us. God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He wants the very best for you. Almighty God, our great, wonderful Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your love, Your kindness, and Your goodness. We thank You, Father, for making Your Spirit so readily available to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. For any person who confesses Him as Lord and believe that You raised Him from the dead, it's a free gift of eternal life and Your wonderful Spirit. Thank You, Father, for giving us Your Word, that we could look at Your Word, and that, Father, You could open the eyes of our understanding so that we could understand who we are, what we have, what we can do, so that, Father, we could live lives, victorious lives. Even in the midst of all hell, we can be victorious. Thank You for Your love for us, for the great honorable privilege it is to be Your children. And I pray, Father, for everyone on this phone-in fellowship today. God, I just pray that You would bless their lives. I pray, Father, that You would supply whatever it is they need at this very time. Father, whether it is comfort to their hearts, healing for their bodies, prosperity for their lives, protection, whatever they need, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that You would supply as You have promised. And Father, we all come to You together today in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you all for joining us on this phone-in fellowship. We're going to do it again next Sunday. And again, feel free to give the information to anyone you think might be interested. I'm going to go ahead and unmute the phones so that we can all say goodbye at the same time. Sounds kind of funny when we do that. I love you very much. Thanks again for joining us, and God bless you.